What is something that you know about, but your mind just cannot fully comprehend it? What about the things like a car? I mean, you get in a car every day, you drive it, but you don't necessarily know exactly how that internal combustion engine works. Or if you drive an electric car, you don't know how all the electrical components work. So there are some things that that you know about, but you just can't fully comprehend how it goes. Why is it that life is filled with daily decisions of faith? You see, there's that big word, faith. Stick around. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, about how the Word became flesh and where our faith plays a part concerning that. Hey, folks, welcome back to our Wednesday evening Bible study. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 1. We're going to look at how the Word became flesh. Just a few moments ago, I was talking to you a little bit about faith. And of course, there's this big spiritual definition of faith, and faith being the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Now, essentially what that means is that you believe in something even when you can't see it. Now, for a lot of people, that becomes a challenge. It becomes a challenge more so when we're talking about spiritual things. I don't believe that people are as challenged in their faith if you think about it from a worldly perspective. I talked to a fellow one time, and he said, "I just really have a hard time believing in something that I can't see." And yet I used an example to help him understand that really that's not the case. And I'll use that example with you right now. We don't have any trouble walking over and looking outside the window and saying, "Man, it's windy outside today." Well, my question would be, can you actually see the wind? The answer to that is no, you can't see the wind. What you see is the results of the wind. You see the trees moving. You see the dust blowing across the road, or you see the bushes and leaves moving or blowing around. So you don't actually see the wind. You see the results of the wind. You know, I've often said this as well. When you come in and you sit down in a chair, do you pick the chair up and make sure that all the bolts are in place and that all the nuts are tightened down on it? No, you don't do that. You just go ahead and sit down. Now, there's probably been a time in your life before where you have been let down by that chair. All of a sudden, you found yourself on the floor for whatever reason, whether it broke or what have you. But it was shocking. It was unexpected because you fully believed that chair was going to hold your weight. So most of us really have a little bit more trouble when it comes to our faith concerning religious things or concerning spiritual things. Now, today, we're going to look at the book of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, which says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Verse 9, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray together this evening. Our Father, as we come to you now, we do so asking that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to our heart. Lord, we pray that as we gather around your Word, we know that your Word tells us where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. Now, Lord, that could be through whatever venue. Today we come together around your Word. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts to teach us what you need for us to know, what you desire for us to know about you and about who you are and about our walk with you. Lord, help us to be able to concentrate and to focus upon you this day. May the distractions be minimal. And Lord, may you use your servant during this time to lift you up, that you might draw all men unto you. So bless our time today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, when we look at that, there's a whole lot that's going on in these particular passages in John chapter 1. But in these passages today, John writes about the Word that became flesh. Now, why do you think that John referred to Jesus as the Word? Now, you know, according to John, where was Jesus before he was born? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of our passage today. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, notice it says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. So now, when we look at this particular passage, and it's making reference to Jesus. Now, some would say, well, how do we know that? Because if you look down, particularly down to verse 14, which we finished with, it says, "And the Word became flesh." And we'll get to that in just a few moments, but how does the Word become flesh? Well, just to kind of put it out there for you right now, the Word became flesh through the incarnation. That's that fancy word meaning the birth of Christ. So the Word became flesh, that was the birth of Christ. So now if we go back up to verse 2, it says, He being Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Now folks, I know this is a hard concept for many to believe, but the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. That's that thing we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Okay, those have always existed since God. They are as one. If you'll notice, too, just some proofs of that, if you even go back into the book of Genesis and you begin to read about Adam and Eve and you begin to read about what took place in the Garden of Eden, you will notice that there are times, particularly after Adam and Eve sinned, where there is a plural that is used. And you know what plural means? It means more than one. Think about when God created man. It said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He says, "us." There's that plurality. What does that plural equal? The three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we know that that Jesus the Son was with God in the beginning. Verse 2 tells us that. He was in the beginning with God. So, you know, when we begin to think about it in that light, you know, that helps us to understand some things as much as we can possibly understand. Now, we also have to understand that our thinking is finite. It is not infinite. We have a really hard time being able to wrap our mind around some of the things that we just have to believe by faith. People have often said, "Well, how do you explain the Trinity?" I said, I explain it like this: the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. The three are one, three personalities into one. And people say, "I don't get it." And I love what a guy did one day. He gave me one of those, I call it the fidget spinner. Some of you have seen those, maybe your kids have played with them, but it almost looks like a little triangle and it's got a ball bearing in the center, and you can spin it. And they just sit there. It's a fidget spinner. Well, if you spin that thing fast enough, it's just like looking at a fan. All you can't see the individual blades of the fan, but you see this one circular motion. And I love what a guy said one day. He said, "I can explain the Trinity like this." And he held that fidget spinner up, and he said, "Here's the Father, here's the Son, here's the Holy Spirit." And then he spun it. So when it was spinning around, it looked like one. I thought, what a great illustration to try to help our finite minds when it comes down to trying to understand what is taking place in that regard. See, folks, there's only one God, but they're in three different ways that they're manifest. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity that we're talking about. Now, don't let fancy words mess up your thinking. I mean, when you can, a lot of times we can sit there, we can look at things, and we can say, "Man, this sounds really complicated," and we can make it harder than it really is. I love what it was that the Lord taught us concerning salvation and many other things. I love how He said this. He said that one must become like a child. You know, a child doesn't know all the ins and outs of everything, but a child is very trusting, a child is very accepting, and a child is very believing. If mom or dad says it, then that child pretty much takes it to heart. I've often used the illustration of a child, you know, jumping off of the side of the pool into his father's arms, and daddy's going, come on, jump. They don't think twice about it. They just go on and jump. They don't think about, well, the water's 12 feet deep here. They don't think about the fact that, you know, if I can't breathe underwater, I don't know how to swim. They don't let all the details keep them from being obedient, even when they don't understand. All they know is, I'm going to jump off the side of the pool and daddy's going to catch me. Why? Because they trust daddy. Now the question is, do we trust God in our lives, in every circumstance, in every situation? So don't let the fancy words mess you up. You know, we just talked about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I explained that to you with a fidget spinner, but if I were to sit here and say, today we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, a lot of people would be going, ooh, that's above me. I haven't been a Bible student. I don't have a formal biblical education. And it just makes it hard. Folks, don't make it hard. God never meant for His Word to be so complicated. But I'll tell you what He did. He did intend for us to trust Him by faith with the things that we cannot fully comprehend. So we must accept the doctrine of the Trinity by faith simply because it's one of those things that nobody can explain. Now, I mean, even some of the greatest preachers that you've ever known in your life will tell you that is just something that we don't know how to explain it. It's just the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit, three personalities in one. Now, John also tells us something about Jesus' role in creation there in verse 3. In verse 3, he said, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, when we begin to think about creation, everything that you can read about in God's Word can trace back to the book of Genesis. All things were made through him. Yet we know some of the right up front verses where it says that God created man in his own image and he breathed life into him. Now, for us, that would be hard for us to comprehend today. I mean, you'd sit back and say, well, how could man do that? As far advanced as we are in technologies and everything else, how could this be possible? You know, people would sit back and say, well, genetic cloning and all these things. Well, no. It says that God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So, you know, when we consider that, you know, all of a sudden that becomes a different story. Well, okay, here's the raw material that God had. We cannot fathom that. Let's take a look for just a moment. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to look at Colossians 1, 15 through 17 that says this. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay, this is Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So we see what part is played there when it comes down to creation. It all traces back to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. So again, don't let this be something that sounds so complicated or that we allow to be so complicated in our lives that it stunts our spiritual growth. That's not what we want. See, there are ways that Paul and John's words are consistent concerning Jesus' role in creation, because a lot of people sit back and say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't, you know, part of the creation. Yes, he was. There are some verses that simply prove that. So let's look about what John says about Jesus' relationship to life and light as we consider verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now we're starting to see some different things along the way that are making references to Jesus in which we know. And I'll give you a few of those examples here in just a moment. Just ask yourself, what do you think that he meant when he said this? Now how is John using images of light and darkness to describe the life of Jesus? Now, when we begin to think about that, we know that Satan essentially came into the world, sin came into the world through Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden. That wasn't God's perfect plan, but we know that there was going to have to be a way made for man to be able to make it through eternity after sin came into the world. Now, one of the things I always like to mention is that when you go back to Genesis and you look at the situation in the Garden of Eden, I mentioned a little while ago that there was a meeting that took place between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit after Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, the knowledge of good and evil that they had acquired through partaking of that. And if you remember at that particular meeting, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, now there's a tree in the garden that they cannot partake of, and that is the tree of life. If you remember, it says that God posted an angel with a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve did not partake of the tree of life. Prior to their partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could have taken from the tree of life. Because remember, it says, of any tree of the garden, we can freely eat with the exception of this one. And that one they were talking about was the knowledge of good and evil, the one they partook of. So they could have eaten from the tree of life. Had they done that, what would that have meant? That would have meant that they would have had mortality. And of course, they did at that point. That would have meant all of mankind would have been immortal rather than being mortal. In other words, man wouldn't die if they took a bat. Well, why is that so significant? Why is that so important? The reason that it's so important is that if man didn't die, there would not be a way in which he could be redeemed. You know, the Bible tells us, it says that when it comes down to life and death, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, you know, these are some things that we need to consider along the way. Man would have lived with immortality in his sin. There wouldn't have been a way for his redemption. There wouldn't have been a way for us to be in that place that God has created for us. So, yeah, death entered essentially at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. So when you consider all these things, you know, how does John use the image of light and darkness to describe the life of Jesus? You know, we always kind of have representation of light and darkness. When we think about darkness, we think about things that are evil. We think about things that are bad. How many times have maybe you heard or said, well, that person was in a very dark place? We see that as not a good place. We see darkness as the time when the criminals come out, when the things that people don't want to be seen, including themselves, take place. Whereas lightness is the thing that we look at as the goodness. That's what you want. In the middle of pitch black, you want darkness because light helps you to be able to see. So you can see that comparison and contrast between light and dark concerning Jesus. So it is significant that darkness cannot overcome light. And how many times have we read throughout the scripture that Jesus is the light as well as the life? The light to shine in the midst of the darkness. The light to point out the sin, to be able to forgive the sin. The Lord is our light, and He is not only our light, but He is also our life. Now, verses 6 through 8, we begin to hear about John the Baptist. Look with me, if you would, at verses 6 through 8. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Did you get that? Of the light, being Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, we've often talked about this. I think we mentioned it maybe even last week, that John the Baptist was called the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who was out, who was preaching repentance. He was saying that there is one who is coming that will be able to redeem you from your sins. And he was referring to the light. This particular passage is calling Jesus the light. His role was extremely important in the same way that your role and my role is important. remember that as we've gone through these Bible studies, one of the things that I've asked you to do is to look for examples to follow in what you see in God's Word. Here is a tremendous example for us to be able to follow. So when we think about, what's an example we can follow? We can be like John the Baptist. We could be the forerunners of Christ in a lost and dying world, in a dark world in which we live. Now, when I say a dark world, I'm mainly talking about those who do not have the Lord as Savior of their life. Any place where evil is, there is darkness, and we are to be light bearers. The Word of God tells us that. We are to bear that light. We are to be the witnesses for our Lord and Savior, as the Word has told us, as John did. We must go out and preach repentance as well. What a tremendous example for us to follow would be to follow in the shoes of a John the Baptist. Now, notice what it says. It says John is not the Savior. He was preaching of the Savior, but he was the one whom we call and consider the forerunner of Christ. Now, when the true light came into the world that he had made, how did the world respond to Jesus? We're talking about, remember, the light is Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 tell us how the world responded to him when he came into this world. Verse 9 says this. It says that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now catch verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, when we talk about him coming to his own, that is talking about the Jewish people. That is talking about the people of Israel. And of all the people who should have known and seen Jesus, it should have been them. We talk a lot in our Bible studies, because we read about them in God's Word, about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were that group of people who were biblical scholars. I guess you would say they were the most spiritually educated of the day. They had all the answers. If you really look through the Scriptures, you will find that when the Pharisees were consulted, they had the right answers in so many places. Even when you think about when Christ was born, when the Magi went and actually consulted of Herod about, who is this newborn king? Who is this Jesus? Where is he to be born? He consulted his wise men. His wise men told him 7 miles down the road, he'll be born in Jerusalem. They knew all of the information of the Bible, but it hadn't reached their heart yet. When you think about that, when the light came into the world, it said that his own received him not. They knew that there was going to be a coming Messiah. In fact, there are a lot of Jews today who still maintain that Jesus has not come yet, and they're still looking for him, just like the Pharisees that we read about in the days of the Old as well as the New Testament, and particularly that time around the birth of Christ. They're still looking for him. Now, if anybody should have known that Jesus had arrived, it should have been them, because they had all of the biblical answers, and yet they didn't receive him. His own people, the Jewish people, responded to him in rejection. There's also other scriptures that refer to that. It talks about how Jesus was the chief cornerstone, and the cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected, was the one that they had long awaited for, the one that they should have seen, the one that they should have known. And then thus, salvation being made available to the Gentile people. Now, I want to approach one thing, one question, because I've been asked this many times throughout my almost 30 years of ministry. And people said this. They said, well, what if the Jews and the Jewish people would have accepted Christ? Would that mean that all the Gentile people would never have had an opportunity for salvation? I don't believe that statement to be true. Now, let me put something in perspective here as well. People have said, well, who are the Gentile people? Here's a real easy explanation. If you are not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. That's real simple, isn't it? If you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. So when we think about that, and people say, well, if the Jews would have accepted him during that day, did that mean that salvation wouldn't be made available to the Gentile people, me, you, and most people that are watching this? I believe the answer to that question is no, because I believe that the way God had it designed was that the Jewish people would have been his best representatives had they come to know him. They would have been the ones who would have carried the gospel forward to the Gentile people. So I don't believe that that Gentiles simply have an opportunity for salvation because the Jews didn't receive him. I think that God's ultimate plan was that had the Jewish people trusted him and believed in him like they should have been the greatest evangelical arm that the world ever knew and would reach out to the Gentile people. Because I don't think God changes his mind in his plans. Now, I know that some would argue and would say there are places where it says, and God changed his mind. That's a different message for a different day. But I believe that God's plan, just as it says in the Word, is that he would that none should perish. I don't believe that he wants anybody to spend an eternity in hell. Now, we'll get into that maybe at one of our other Bible studies, but I believe that had the Jews accepted him, they would have been the greatest evangelical arm that the world had ever known, even probably up to this day, yet they didn't. It says in verses 9 and 10 of the passage we're looking at today that the people rejected him. Yeah, how could this happen, man? How could something so tragic happen and take place like that? Well, too many times we get so caught up in ourselves and we think we know so much that we can't see the forest for the trees. But you know, along the lines in these passages, there's an incredible gift that Jesus gives to all who receive him, as we read in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Man, he gives us the right to be called his children. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be born again? Often we will use those statements, and I think that sometimes we're guilty of using so much church terminology. And folks, let me tell you, there's a lot of people who didn't have the blessings that maybe you and I had. If you had the opportunity to be raised in church, maybe in a Christian home, there are a lot of folks that didn't have that opportunity, and they don't know all this terminology. One that's kind of ironic, and you may have heard me mention it this past week, was I still remember a fellow who didn't have an opportunity to be raised in a Christian home, family, and church, and we were talking back 20 years ago about having homecoming at church, and he had lunch with my family and I, and when we were sitting there, he said, "What's homecoming?" He said, "You know, when I think about homecoming, I think about a football game and you crown a queen and all these type things." So sometimes we're guilty of using church terminology, and one of those church terminologies is born again. What does it mean to be born of God? The Word of God tells us that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when he approached that situation with his disciples didn't understand it, and they said, "Well, Lord, we don't understand. How can a person re-enter his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus began to explain that he wasn't talking about a physical rebirth, but he was talking about a spiritual rebirth. When you trust the Lord, when you give your life over to him, when you say, "Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize, Father, that I need you as my Savior. I realize that you paid the price through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And Lord, I'm no longer me. I'm turning my life over to you." And you mean that with all your heart. That doesn't mean that it was something, a process that you did at church or a prayer that you prayed or you checked the box on a card and sent it in. It means that with all of your heart, you want to begin that relationship with our Father in heaven, that we might be able to call him Father, and that we might be truly brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. Not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual birth. And he gives us that right and that opportunity. That's why when we bow our head, we say, "Our Father," because he is my Father, my spiritual Father. That's why in church, you've heard people call each other brother before. "Well, hey, Brother Don, Brother Tim, Brother Blake." Because spiritually, we are brothers. We're part of the same family. And man, what a great, great thought that is. There was no greater example and illustration that the Lord gives us than that of family. The relationship between fathers and sons and the relationships between each other. What a blessed experience he gives us and the way he relates it in that regard. So what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be born again? Have you given your life to our Father? Has there been that time? Now, I mentioned a moment ago, have you done that? It's not just about what this is and what this says. It's not about having a head knowledge unless what you know trickles down to your heart. Have you ever said, Lord, yeah, by the way, prayer is just a way of communicating with God. Have you ever been able to say, Lord, I realize today that I'm a sinner and I'm going to die and go to hell without you. So, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving over everything I am to you. Come into my life and save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live for you. See, have you done that? You know, it's interesting, too, that a lot of times, you know, people will take that opportunity and they'll say, okay, I've done that, now I'm saved. But the Bible goes on and tells us that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on, he says, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that we're saved by works. The Bible clearly states that. But what it does say is that Jesus in you should change you. Is there a change in your life? Do you now have the Holy Spirit who convicts you when of your wrongdoings, things that are against what God wants us to be doing in His Word? Do you now have the Holy Spirit communicating with you? There is evidence. That is evidence in your life of salvation in your life. You know, I've had people many times that have come and said to me, they're like, you know, I've done this all my life, but for some odd reason now I don't feel right about doing it. Why is that? And usually I just grin real big because I'll say, that's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart that this is not something that is pleasing to God. What a great evidence of Jesus in your life, and that is the Holy Spirit convicting your life of those wrongdoings. Think about it. Now, it says that the Word became flesh. What does that mean? Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. What that means is that the Word, we looked at this. Remember, the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. They've always been from the beginning of time. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Okay. It says, the Word became flesh. How does the Word become flesh? That was the birth of Jesus Christ. The big fancy church word we use for that is the incarnation. That was when He was born. When Jesus walked this earth as a physical man, he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He never, ever laid down his deity to become the sin sacrifice for us. See, if he had done that, then the price wouldn't have been paid. He was the perfect once for one and all sacrifice. So he was crucified. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, to the cross. He was buried in that barred tomb. For 3 days. On the third day, he arose and he conquered sin. He conquered death because he was able to do that being the perfect sacrifice. So it says the Word became flesh. That means that Jesus walked this earth. That means that the Word was born. Okay. So when the world sees the Word became flesh, look with me at verse 14, if you would. Verse 14 says, yeah, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Yeah, it's interesting because there are eyewitness accounts of people who walked with Jesus. I've said this many times. What is the difference between Jesus and Muhammad or all these other gods? Well, you can go to the grave of all the other supposed prophets and saviors, and what you'll find is their bones. If you go to the grave of Jesus Christ, you'll still find bones, but you won't find His. You'll find Joseph of Arimathea's. A little trivia for you. Remember that? See, the borrowed tomb was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus only needed it for 3 days. So after the third day, it became Joseph of Arimathea's tomb again. That's who you'll find there, because you won't find the bones of my Savior Jesus Christ there. It just won't happen because He's risen. He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He has prepared a place for you and I, for those who know Him, for those who love Him, a place where we can spend all of eternity with Him. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Yeah, when did you receive Jesus Christ and believe in His name? I want you to think back to that for just a few moments. What was that experience like? Now, I know a lot of folks, there are some that can sit there and tell me, well, I know the day, the date, the time, who the preacher was or who the person that led me to the Lord was. Folks, that is great because that meant that there was such a mark and a change in your life at that particular point that was a moment in your life you'll always remember. Now, I can remember the moment in my life, but I can't tell you the day, date, or time because I was very young. I think I was around 5 or 6 years old, but I can still picture it in my mind like it was yesterday because what a great experience that was. Think about that time that you received and you believed in Jesus' name. I hope and pray that you can actually remember that. I hope that you're not sitting there going, well, I've gone to church a lot. I've gone to church all my life, or I did this at a camp because all my friends were, or whatever the situation may be. Can you remember the time and mark that time when you invited Jesus into your life, when you received him? Now, if you can, let me ask this question. How have you been different since becoming a child of God? I gave you an example a moment ago of times when people will come and they'll ask me and they'll say, I just don't understand what's taking place and what's going on here. And I'm saying, you have all the great signs of salvation in your life, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. What a blessing that really is. But how have you been different since you became a child of God? Is your thought process different? Are your actions different? They should be. Because like I said before, I'll say it again, and I will say it as long as God gives me breath. Jesus in your life changes your life, and it changes it for the better. It's not something that you have to seek. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher and your guide. Yeah, I mean, you can't help but learn from him. So in what ways do you share Jesus with other people? You know, we talked about John the Baptist. You know, it's real easy for me to say because God called me to preach. You're listening here. Here's how I share Jesus with people. People have that expectation. That's what preachers do. How do you share Jesus with people, being in your job, being in your office, being in your school, wherever it may be? How is it that you share what Jesus has done? Now, here's the great part about it. I've said this, a witness. You know, we always talk about that in the church. We need to be a witness for him. What does a witness mean? What does a witness do? A witness is somebody who testifies to something that they have personally seen. You can't testify to something somebody else has seen. In a court of law, they call that hearsay. I can only testify to the things I personally saw and that I personally have heard. Yeah, isn't that what Jesus told us? He says, well, his disciples said this, we cannot help but testify about the things that we have seen and what we have heard. What have you seen and heard God do in your life? That should make you excited to be able to share those with other people. Now, some of you sat back and said, well, I'm a believer, but I haven't just really seen or heard anything that he's doing in my life. It is time for you to come home. It is time for you to come back into a right fellowship with Christ. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation, but you can break fellowship with him, just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he went off into a far land, it says when he came to himself, he returned home, and there was the father waiting on him. Not only waiting on him, he ran out to greet him. That is what the Lord wants to do for you today. If you find yourself in the hog pen of life, needing to head home, I'm encouraging you right now, get up and head in the direction of the Father, because he wants you in his arms, not in that wayward country. What do we need to do today and as we go in the future? Let us pray that the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ will continue to transform our lives and that we will share him with others. You know, when we do that, sometimes we just have to believe things by faith. Sometimes we just have to believe that the Lord is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do, not because we have the proof of it, but because he says that we're going to walk in faith. What does it say about salvation? Salvation in and of itself says we're saved by grace through faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, I hope and trust and pray that, first of all, Jesus has transformed your life through salvation, and secondly, that you're walking with him. And even the things that you don't understand, that you're going to be able to be like that child at the pool. When Daddy says, jump to me, you just go ahead and jump because you know the Father is going to catch you. Let me go ahead and give you our scripture readings for next week before I send us off in a word of prayer. But next week, we're actually going to be looking at the book of John chapter 3 through John chapter 7. Remember, one chapter a day. I don't want you to read ahead. I want you to just concentrate on that one chapter a day and let the Lord speak to you. This week, starting today, John chapter 3 through John chapter 7. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at the passages out of John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 2 through 17, and that's going to be dealing with the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. One of the great, great stories. I love this. One of my favorite biblical passages, okay? So just kind of spend a little extra time and study in John 5, 2 through 17. That's what we'll be dealing with next week. Just as a couple of reminders, we do have some of our on-campus Sunday school classes that are meeting here. Kelly Joyce is meeting in the sanctuary during Sunday school time. His class is being done in person as well as a hybrid class. So if you're still not getting back out in public yet, you can join Kelly's class by way of the computer link. And I believe he uses WebEx. If you need that, contact the church. We'll get you in touch with Kelly and we'll make sure you can be a part of that. Mike Nelson, his Sunday school class is also meeting on the second story of the educational building back in the corner. For those people that are around here, we always call that Rogers classroom back in the corner, but that's where they're meeting. I believe Mike is also doing a hybrid class, so you could either join them in person or you could join them by way of, I believe they're doing Zoom meetings with their Sunday school class as well. Also, our youth Sunday school class is meeting in the youth room on Sunday mornings. We're looking to start bringing some things back online. We don't really want to do that as we head into the summer yet, just simply because we've got a lot of people that are going to be traveling. You didn't get to go last year. There are going to be a lot of people on vacation. But keep us in your prayers as we look to re-enter what would be considered a new normal, not because of who we are, but because of what God wants for us. We want to do things God's way as we turn this corner and as we head into the future. Don't forget, maintain your tithe and offering. It's very important for your spiritual blessings as well as the blessings of our church. Multiple ways to be able to do that. If you're here, you can drop it in one of our offering boxes on Sunday. If you're not, if you're watching us online, you can go to our website. You'll see it here on the screen, www.oakridgecbc.org. There's a giving tab there. You can give that way. You can mail it. Good old snail mail at P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, 27310. Or if you just happen to be in the area during the week, you can drop it by during office hours and we'll make sure it gets in the right place. God has blessed our church tremendously through the time of the pandemic. And I know that He's blessed each and every one of you that have remained faithful in your giving. And the ministry continues on from Central Baptist Church. So don't forget to maintain that tithe and offering that God may continue to bless you. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll be looking forward to seeing you here on Sunday. Father, we thank you again for, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you provided a way of salvation that we truly might have the opportunity to be in your presence forever and ever and ever, which is something we cannot comprehend, we cannot wrap our mind around. Lord, I know that there are a lot of things that are complex for us, some things that we cannot fully understand. But Lord, help us to trust you by faith. Help us to trust your word by faith as we go forward. And Lord, I don't mean just at guessing at it, but I mean solid, firm faith that we're putting our life and our trust in you and in your word. Lord, I pray that you will work on each and every one of our lives, that you may shine forth, that others may truly see you. Father, I pray that if there's one that doesn't know you, that today truly would be the day that they would surrender to you. Lord, I pray that that they will contact us and let us help them in their spiritual journey, in their spiritual walk. Thank you, Father, for those that have taken the time to join us by way of this broadcast. May you bless them and their family in a very special way as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, one other thing I just want to mention. If there's anything we can help you with, if you trusted Christ, if you need some help in your walk, if you need some material, we would love to walk that journey with you. Contact us through the website. Give us a call at the church. We would love to meet with you and help you along the way of your spiritual journey, because that's what God put us here for. We're here to celebrate with you. God bless you. We're looking forward to being together once again on Sunday around His Word.